Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And this after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on earth, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Sorry. That's pretty good for your first try. He is risen. So good to be with you guys this morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Sun is bursting through some clouds. It's going to be a beautiful day. And how many of you actually caught the sunrise this morning? How many of you did sort of an old school sunrise moment? Okay. I was definitely awake at sunrise. Well, this year, you guys know, most of you, we've been going through the life and ministry of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to focus our thoughts today on Matthew's account of the resurrection. And I love how it starts. Look at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week. It says, what I want to tell you took place at dawn. And as a morning person, dawn is my favorite time of day. Not so much my wife's, but mine favorite time of day. That moment when the sun is just about to burst, you know, over the horizon. And for me, dawn is this promise of newness, this fresh day, this new opportunity. And Matthew begins by saying, what I'm about to say took place at dawn, at the beginning of a new day. And not just the beginning of a new day, but at the beginning of a new week. He says this happened on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, right? Sunday morning. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, it's interesting that in the original creation account, God creates the world in a week, right? He creates the world Sunday through Friday, and then he rests on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And we have Jesus here. Also, this is the day after the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath. He was dead, and he rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. And now it's a new week, and a new creation is happening in this account. And so Matthew begins by saying, what I'm about to say happened at dawn, at the beginning of a new day, at the beginning of a new week. And he wants to tell us this because something new broke into human history that day. And that something new is resurrection life. Resurrection life, indestructible, invincible, eternal resurrection life, new life broke into human history when Jesus Christ, crucified, died, was raised back to life. And it's hard to capture, I thought Paul did a great job, but it's hard to capture Matthew's excitement as he tells this story. If you just read it, it's pretty familiar to us. But there's a word in the original Greek that pops up like five times, and it's the little word look. He just says look five times. Something happened, and then look. Verse 2, look, literally, there was a violent earthquake, and then this angel appeared, and his appearance was like lightning, and there were these tough Roman guards that were shaking in their boots, and then look at what he said, he is not here, he is risen just as he said, and then the women hurried away, and look, Jesus shows up, and he says, hi, literally, greetings, hi, how's it going? He just shows up. It's almost this childlike excitement that Matthew brings to this story because something new was taking place. And so this morning, what I want us to do is think about what this new day brings into the world, what the risen Jesus brings into the world. And I have three things based off of Matthew's account. He brings a new community, he brings a new mission, and most importantly, he brings a new presence into the world. So let's take a look. First, the risen Christ brings with him a new community, okay? And in some ways, it's more of a renewed community than a completely new community because these are people that have been around him a bit. But I want to look at two different groups of this new community. First, I want to look at these women that show up at the tomb. Look at verse 1. We see that Mary Magdalene and someone that James calls the other Mary are there at the tomb, okay? Mary Magdalene, you've heard of her. We don't know a ton about her. We do know that she was possessed by 7 demons, Luke's gospel tells us, and Jesus had exorcised those demons. And then you've got the other Mary, probably the mother of James and a person named Joseph. Hopefully they didn't call her other Mary to her face. But there are a lot of Marys in the gospel account, so this is one of the other Marys. There's probably at least one other woman there that Matthew chooses not to include, but in the other accounts, it seems like there's several women at the tomb. And this is part of the community of the risen Lord. And the point I want to make this morning is these women, these are the forgotten members of society in first century Jewish culture, okay? In the first century, women were the forgotten. Women had very little rights. Women were pretty much at the mercy of the men in their lives. A woman's testimony was not even valid evidence in the court of law. And we know how emotional women are, so that makes sense, you know? But literally, not even valid in the court of law in the first century. Okay? They're the forgotten characters of the Gospels. I mean, when you think about the Gospels, how often do we think about these women? Not that much, right? We think about the disciples, the men. But if you look closely, they're there behind the scenes throughout the Gospels. Let me show you Luke's Gospel. The 12 were with him. He's just traveling around. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa. And then someone who was the manager of Herod's household. That's pretty cool. The manager of Herod's household. Susanna. And many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So apparently, as Jesus did his traveling ministry, he had his men following him, but apparently there were women who were of financial means, and they were the financial support for this ministry that he went going around doing. And they're there, and they're just behind the scenes most of the time. And then you see at the cross, they're there. If you look at back in chapter 27, verse 55, look at this, verse 55. This is after Jesus dies. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, that's probably our Mary, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So the disciples had abandoned, but they're there at the cross, and then they're here as the first people after the Sabbath. They're there at his tomb. They're kind of they're the unsung heroes of the gospel stories, and they're always in the background. But I love that on this most significant day in church history, in Jesus' ministry, these people who are always in the background become front and center. And all 4 gospels tell it that way. And they all tell very different things in the resurrection accounts, but all 4 of them mention the fact that the women are the first people that Jesus appears to. And I don't know if that strikes you as significant, but that is very significant. It's very significant historically, okay? Because if you're a first century biographer and you're writing a story about your hero, and you're trying to convince people that this really hard thing to convince them of, that he really did raise from the dead, the last thing you're going to do is have your first eyewitness testimonies be women. Okay? That totally hurts your case in the first century. Not even valid in a court of law. And yet all four of them include this, that the first eyewitness testimonies are women. Okay? So I just want to say, if any of you are here today and you don't buy into this, you're like, this is a neat story, but I don't really think it happened, I'll just say they have no reason to share that information unless it actually happened that way. And unless they're simply telling history the way it happened. So it's significant historically, but more importantly, it's significant theologically. It's significant to me that the risen Jesus chooses to appear to these forgotten members of society first. My assumption is the risen Christ, he can pick who he gets to appear to first. It's not like, you know, he's kind of sneaking out of the tomb and they catch him before he can get to the men, right? Right? The risen Christ gets to choose who he appears to. And it's significant that he chooses to appear to these women, these kind of background people. These forgotten people in the first century. So that's the first group in his new community that he brings to himself. And then I want to mention the second group, which is, of course, the disciples themselves. And in some ways, if the women are surprising, the disciples are even more surprising. Because if the women are the forgotten members, the disciples are the failures, right? These guys are failures. But look at what happens. Look at what Jesus says to the women. Look at verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, hey, and they came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. I love that. And then this is what he says. Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now there is one word in that verse that is highly significant. What is that word? Brothers. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Okay? I want to suggest so much is contained in that word, brothers. The gospel is contained in that word, brothers. And it's really significant, especially when you think of what just took place that week, okay? So go back, think in your minds of what took place that week, right? Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and the night before he dies, he has this meal with his disciples, and he says this, he says, you know what? One of you is going to betray me, and you're all going to fall away on account of me. And they look at him around the table and say, no way. Never. We are with you till the end, Jesus. And then they go out to a garden, and Jesus says, my soul is burned. Would you guys pray with me? And he goes off, and they fall asleep. And he wakes them up. Will you pray with me? And they fall asleep. And he wakes them up, and three times, they can't even stay awake to pray for him in his hour of trial. And then he gets arrested by this mob, and they all, to a person, take off and flee. And they abandon him to save their own skins. And then Jesus is under the guard of the religious leaders. And while he's there, his best friend, his closest friend of the entire group, is around a group of people. And they say, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? And he swears, I've never even met this person. I don't even know who this person is. And he is denied by his best friend. Okay, that's the last experience he has of his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me, and I rose from the dead after that experience, brothers would not be the first word on my lips. I can think of a couple one-word titles I could give them. Maybe, ladies, you go tell those lame followers of mine to go to Galilee, and we're going to have ourselves a little conversation. Right? But instead, brothers. Go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. And brothers means it's all forgiven. We are family. And you got to think, Jesus has just conquered death. He has just conquered sin and Satan. He does not rise from the dead with bitterness and resentment in his heart. He rises with joy and with this forgiveness that he wants to extend to his friends. And he does, brothers. It's a beautiful picture. And so you've got this community, a renewed community gathered around the risen Christ. I would call it the fellowship of the forgotten and the forgiven, or the fellowship of the forgotten and the failures. And yet, this is this community that forms around Jesus. And the risen Jesus today is still forming a community around himself. And here we are, a group of quirky, messy, half-hearted failures. I mean, you all look pretty good today. You're all done up pretty nice. But spiritually, you're all messed up, you know. And I am too. We're selfish, we're greedy, we're full of insecurity. And yet the risen Christ gathers us to himself. He says, you are my community. And he brings us into fellowship with each other. And the one thing we have in common, folks, is that we have all experienced this radical grace and forgiveness from our risen Lord who died for us and now lives for us. Okay, so that's the first thing this new day brings, is a new community of forgotten, of failures, gathered around the risen Lord. What's the second thing this new day brings? Not just a new community, but a new mission. Jesus doesn't just form a community, but he gives them a mission in the world. And that's what we see in verse 16. Take a look. Very familiar passage. I'll go to verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. What struck me this week as I was reading is just how important this mission is to Jesus. And here's what I realized. This is the only conversation that Matthew records between Jesus and his disciples after Jesus rises from the dead. You know, there were 40 days. I imagine there were a lot of conversations that they had. And yet this is the only one he chooses to include, which is interesting to me. And my assumption is because he knew that for Jesus, this was the most important conversation. This is the one that we most needed to hear. And what it is Jesus giving this community a mission in the world. And here is the mission, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, this is the last conversation he has with his disciples in Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples. And I was thinking about, what's the first conversation he had with his disciples in Matthew's gospel? Do you remember what it was? It was with four fishermen. Remember the first words? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Comes to these guys who fish for fish. He says, you guys come, follow me, and I'll turn you into the kind of people who don't fish for fish, but who fish for people. It's the first thing he says, and they did. They left, and they came, and they followed, and he spent 3 years of his life with them, pouring into them, teaching them how to fish for people. And then in this final conversation, he says, you've seen me, you've learned from me, you've watched me, and now go fish. Go into the world. Move out into the world and fish for people. Share the good news of my death and resurrection with people. Bring people into a saving faith in me, a saving relationship with me, and teach them to live the kind of life that I have taught you guys to live. Come and follow me, and now go out and go fishing. That is the mission that he gives this community. And for me, as I was studying this week, this mission is definitely the most challenging part of the Easter story. It creates the most tension in me, personally. But it's challenging just historically. I mean, think about for a second these first two points I made. Think about the community that's formed around him, and think about the mission that he gives this community, okay? Think about this community. Not a particularly impressive group of people, okay? Especially these men. Okay? These are blue-collar guys who haven't shown themselves to be really spiritually elite. Not very impressive. And think about this mission. It's massive. Go and make disciples of all the nations, all the world, okay? Just this massive, impressive mission for this, you know, kind of okay group of folks. And it just struck me like, really, Jesus, that's your plan? That doesn't seem like a very good plan to me. That feels like a plan that is kind of destined to fail. You're gonna use these guys to do this big thing in the universe. Like a month or two ago, we had Gary Haugen here. Remember Gary? He's the president of IGM. And he started by saying something that's really sat with me. He said, God has a plan to convince the world that he is good. And do you know what his plan is? Remember what his answer was? We are. And I remember sitting right there thinking to myself, that's a really bad plan. That's not a very good plan when you consider the mission and you consider the community that this mission is entrusted to. And it's not just, theoretical, but personally, this is very challenging for me. I think about myself. I think about this mission. I'm not adequate to this mission. Not only do I not feel adequate, I don't even know if I want to do it half the time. I love living a comfortable life. I love being with people that I'm comfortable with. I love being with people that have similar thoughts as me. I love staying in situations where I feel like I'm in control. I like having conversations that aren't going to produce a lot of conflict. I like my wife. I like my kids. I like to protect them. I like a safe life. And we all of us in this room that are Christians, we can relate with that. There's this temptation to stick to ourselves, to have this community and just enjoy this community. And particularly if we look out at the world and we think it's getting worse and worse, there's this reaction to try to insulate ourselves, to try to protect ourselves and our friends and our families, and do our Bible studies and do our weekend get-togethers and our play dates with each other. That's the natural temptation. And the Jesus of verses 18 through 20 says something to me that is very strong. He says, Dave, I didn't rise from the dead so that you could live a comfortable, safe life of security. I rose from the dead because I want to change the world. Because I want to bring life and light and truth to the world. And as one of my followers, I'm entrusting my mission to you. I consider you worthy of this mission. And I'm asking and I'm calling you to step into this mission, come what may. And it's challenging. That's the only conversation he has with his community after his resurrection. You feel that challenge? Yeah? Yes, okay. Fortunately, the mission is not the final word of the Easter story. This command is not the final word. The final word is a promise. And it is a beautiful promise. And this is the third thing I want to talk about. Look at the end of verse 20. You all know it well. This is the final look of Matthew's gospel, incidentally. Jesus says, second half of verse 20, and surely, that surely is the translation of look. He says, and look, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is, of course, the greatest implication and the greatest good news of Easter. It is that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. He conquered death. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And he is with us because he's alive right now. He's with us right now. He is present here through his Spirit to work in us, to move through us. He is with us. And of course, that's what makes the mission possible. Jesus says, I'm sending you out, and don't worry, you're not going alone. I will be with you today, tomorrow, and forever, to the very end of the age. I'm with you. That's the promise of Easter. And I want you to consider this morning, who is the I when he says, I am with you? Who is the I who is with us? Take a look at what he says in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven has been given to me. I'm in control of every spiritual force in the universe. Angels, demons, you name it, I'm in charge. I'm in control of every earthly kingdom and power. Presidents, governments, institutions, companies, you name it. Any power on earth and in heaven, I have authority over it. I am no longer just Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the Jewish rabbi. I am Jesus, the risen and exalted King of the universe. I am the chief executive officer of the universe. I have the whole world in my hands. That is the I who is with us. And that's what makes possible this mission. That's why this group of ragtag guys can go out and change the world. And those of you that have read the book of Acts, you know that's exactly what happens. This group of people, men and women, literally changed the face of the Roman Empire in the first century. And what you have in the book of Acts is the risen Jesus present with his church, directing them, guiding them, spreading his good news through all sorts of means, through persecution, through preaching, through healing, through just acts of kindness, spreading his gospel, and they literally changed the face of the Roman Empire. Because I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Something came to me just this morning, actually, when I finished this sermon. And it was this, that this promise, I am with you, Jesus is echoing a very familiar promise that God made to his people throughout the Old Testament. And I want to kind of end with this idea. When God comes to his people in the Old Testament, and he wants to encourage them and comfort them and empower them, the promise that he usually gives them is this promise. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And what I was thinking about is that if you're the God of the universe, you're the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe who created everything, and you want to bring comfort to people, there's nothing you can say that would be more comforting than that. I am with you. The living God of the universe, I'm with you. That I can't say anything else that can be more comforting than that. And I was thinking about the characters in the Old Testament. He says that to me, these key moments in Scripture. Look at this. This is God coming to Moses when he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And he gives them this mission that's crazy. So go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, the king of the known world at that time, to bring my people, millions, hundreds of thousands of people, out. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This crazy mission. Moses naturally says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And what is God's response? God said, I will be with you. It doesn't really matter who you are. I'm with you. This is the promise he makes to Joshua. Moses' aid, when Joshua brings the people into the promised land, and it's this crazy mission. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. He's going to have to conquer all these different, you know, peoples. It's going to be a crazy mission. Joshua's scared, and God's response is, don't be terrified. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise God makes to Israel when he prophesies that they're going to be taken out of the promised land and thrown into exile, slavery in Babylon. He makes the same promise of his presence. This is what the Lord says. Even though this bad thing's going to happen, fear not. Why? I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, the suffering, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And then, of course, maybe most famously, King David remembers God's presence through a hard time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I don't have to be afraid because you are with me. It's the central promise of God when he's trying to encourage and comfort his followers. And now the risen Jesus, at the end of this gospel, who himself is Emmanuel, God with us, echoes that promise and says, I, the risen, exalted King, I will be with you wherever you go forever. And that definitely doesn't guarantee a life free of trial and suffering and death, as we read in the book of Acts. But it does mean that through it all, we can take comfort, that he will provide what we need, that he will protect us according to his plan. I am with you. That's the greatest news of Easter. He's alive and he's with us. It's simple news. So I want to leave you with this question. What if we believed it? What if we really believed, I'm asking myself this question, what if we really believed it, that he is with us right now? What if we believed that he is with us and that the person who is with us loves us because he died for us, and he happens also to be in charge of the universe? And he has every resource in the universe available for us at any time. What if we really believe? What if we walked into every situation in our lives really actually believing that he's with me right now, and he happens to be in charge of everything, and he loves me? How would that transform the way we live our lives? Let me give you a couple scenarios. What would that be like if you're trying to share your faith with someone who doesn't believe it, and you're nervous, and you're shaky, and you're stumbling? What would it look like to know Jesus is with me right now? He's in complete control over this situation. He's in complete control over this person's life. How would that change how you go about that? How about this scenario? What if you're unexpectedly called into your boss's office, and you're never called into your boss's office, and you know that that can probably only mean one thing, and it's not a promotion? What would it look like if you walked into that office knowing the risen Jesus, he's with me right now, and guess what? He has every financial resource in the universe available to him, and he can give it to me if he wants to. Changes the nature of that conversation. What if you go through a really painful breakup and you're experiencing the sadness and the loneliness and the grief and the loss and the confusion? What does it look like to go through that knowing he's with me and he loves me and he's in control? Or maybe simply, what does it look like when you turn on the news every night? You come home, you're sitting on your couch, you turn on the news, and you're hearing just this news about where our world is headed, and it all feels like it's going to pot, and it fills you with anxiety for yourself and your kids and your grandkids. What would it mean to remember, he is with me right now, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's in charge of this whole thing. What does it look like when you really mess up, and you are feeling the weight of your sin, and your conscience is just hitting you hard, and you're just feeling the shame and guilt for whatever you've done? What does it look like to remember, he's with me? Right now, he's with me. He died for me. He died so that I wouldn't have to carry this. And right now, he's interceding for me. What does it look like when you are sitting with a friend or family member in the hospital who is facing death, trying to comfort them? What does it look like to recognize he's in this room right now with me? He loves me, and he's in control. I am always with you to the very end of the age. That is a promise that is intended to fill us with boundless confidence and hope. Let me ask you, does it? Sorta. If not, that's okay. That's okay, too. I was thinking about this community that's formed. I'll leave you with this. Look at the women in verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb. This is this description. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. That's where we find ourselves all the time. That's where I find myself all the time. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Look at the disciples in verse 17. When they saw him, my translation says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Another possible translation is, they worshipped him and they doubted. The idea being, when they saw, there was this mixture of doubt and worship, and they're still reeling from this whole thing. They were just trying to figure out what was going on. Doubting worshipers. That's us. That's where we find ourselves all the time. And so I want to just leave you with the idea that the good news of Easter is we are prime candidates for Jesus' community and Jesus' mission because he is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, today is a day of celebration. And we would ask that even as we sing these songs, as we spend time this afternoon with family and friends, that you would fill us with joy and that you'd help us to celebrate no matter what we're going through. Thank you that you conquered death and sin and the devil for us. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you are alive right now and that I can, and we all can talk to you and you can hear us right now. And thank you that you are with us and that you can use every resource in the universe for our good. And thank you that you are doing that. Send us out. Send us into your mission, not our mission, but your mission, to share this good news with the world that desperately needs to hear it. May all glory and honor and praise be given to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you right now and after the service, right beyond those brown doors to the right. I invite you to that, and let's worship our risen Savior.